Right, but it'd be helpful if you can keep the text open before you. And we'll be starting with verse 5. For at one time you were darkness. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. A few years ago on BBC Two, a surprising show all about transformation in people's lives. And each week they concentrated on a different person. And it was surprising with the sort of direction that BBC Two and the BBC in general tends to travel. There was this one episode on this guy called Chris Lamberuni, I think it is. Not Italian, but from the East End. Chris Lamberuni was a member of the Cray Gang, the notorious Cray Gang, and he was sent to prison for his part in the death of Jake the Hat McVitie. I don't know why he's called, Jack the Hat McVitie. I don't know why he's not called Jack the Biscuit McVitie. Nonetheless, he was involved in this man's murder, and he was sent to jail. He was sent to jail, and during his time in prison, he'd been given a bunch of books that remained under his bed. But in this bunch of books, there included a Bible. One night, he kept hearing in the cell above him, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Somebody playing it over and over again. His anger burst forth within him. He wanted to do to him what he'd done to Jack the Hat. So that was his first thought. And he was pacing up and down in his cell, which wouldn't have been very far. But then he had this overwhelming sense of the presence of evil in his room. Overwhelming sense of the presence of evil. So he pulled out this box of books. This guy, he was a gangster. He was a hard man. And he was petrified at this presence of evil. And he found out the Bible, and he tried to sleep with the Bible like it was a talisman. And it didn't work. It didn't work because that's not how the Bible works. But he was petrified of his sense of evil. It was real. He felt it. But then he saw in the mirror. And what did he see? He saw himself. But he saw that the source of the evil was not in the room. It was in his own heart. He started to read the Bible. He got converted and he became changed. And on this show, they were speaking to, I think it was a governor, it's been a few years. And the governor says, when people get converted in prison, their conversion lasts as long as a sentence. But this was a real change. And he came out of prison and he lived for Christ and he was making Christ known. He worked with ex-offenders. He worked with others as well, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this reminds me not of this whole text, but of this first line of this text. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness. At one time you were darkness. That's talking to the Ephesian Christians, who he's addressed in this wider text as saints, those who are set apart for God. But before he tells them and reminds them of who they are, he reminds them and us of what we were. You see, he says, you were darkness. Not that you lived in darkness, or although they did. Not that they were surrounded by darkness around them, which they were. But they, in and of themselves, they were darkness. There is evil in the world, and there is evil within the human heart. You were darkness. And as you know, darkness is opposed to light. And God lives in unapproachable light. This darkness is not neutral, it is evil. They dwelt in the kingdom of darkness, under the control of the evil one. That's what Ephesians chapter 3 says, sons of disobedience, deserving the wrath of God. Well deserved. Hopeless in and of themselves, and helpless, unable to change their situation. Completely, utterly opposed to God. That they could not use the excuse that if they had more opportunities, if they were born into a better family, that they would have more chance of being righteous. That they couldn't talk about social, social mobility. They couldn't accuse others of making them like they were. They were in and of themselves darkness. And we without Christ, in and of ourselves, we are darkness. Not neutral, not sitting on the fence. We are, as the book of Romans says, without excuse. And that hopelessness would remain for all eternity apart from the next two words, which leads us to our first point. The next two words, but no. And our next point is in the light. But no, you are light in the Lord. And as I said, there's a contrast between darkness and light. But apart from the contrast between darkness and light, there is a contrast here as well, another contrast. For we in and of ourselves are darkness. We are not in and of ourselves light. Hopeless, utterly unable to rescue ourselves, unable to climb a ladder out of our depravity. But now, these two beautiful words, but now, because God himself has done something. In this sister letter, the letter to the Colossians, Paul says, God in his mercy has rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's transferred us from darkness to light. He's transferred us from death to life. He's transferred us from hopelessness to life itself and to this hope that we have in God. This is the alien righteousness. That's what they used to talk about. An alien righteousness, a righteousness that is apart from themselves. When I was on that railway bridge, I had a bit of a funky hairstyle going on, shaved at the back, and this quiff. I was wearing a t-shirt with swear words on, and you know, I got on that one side of the bridge. I was not a Christian. I was destined for hell. I was a son of disobedience, and at the other side of the bridge, after confessing my sins, the Holy Spirit coming to live in me. I was still dressed the same, looked the same. My attitudes were still pretty much the same. I was much of a sinner as I was at the other end of the bridge. But I'd moved, I'd crossed the bridge from death to life. And this is what happens to us. When we are justified, we are, you know, transferred into the kingdom of God. We are made children of light, and we are dependent upon a righteousness outside of ourselves. But the darkness within us, it started to go. We're not completely changed. And we'll not be completely changed until glory. But a process has begun, a process of sanctification. That is, we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit from grace upon grace, as he pours out grace upon grace from glory to glory, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are walking in the light. We are transferred to the light. We are light in the Lord. Like Noah on the ark, safe from the darkness outside, safe from the wrath of God, because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross. So we are in the light of the Lord. And then we are children of light. And he tells us, this is also verse 8, walk as children of light. You know, it's no good just saying we are Christians and then living how we want to. Although we should live how we want to. But this process of transformation means that we are transformed to live how God would want us to live. And that is how we would want to live ourselves. Augustine says, love God and live how you want to. And that is, because we love God, we live in a completely different way to how we lived before. The Psalms say, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and your thought shall be established. That sounds like the prosperity gospel, until you realize that when you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, or you delight yourself in the Lord, you yourself are transformed, and your desires are transformed also. So we are called to walk as children of light. John Stott probably summed this up for me very well in his book, The Contemporary Christian. He says, it's no good having this general sense of love for everyone. He said, real love rolls up its sleeves and gets involved. Real love is love in action. I realize I'm marching ahead of where I should be. So the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. That is goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what God looks like, and this is what we are called to look like. So the good here is also good in action. It's not about our moral character. That comes in righteousness. It means that we don't just pray, although we should, pray to be a blessing to others. It means we come alongside of others to seek to be a blessing. And as I will argue as we go on, that's just not within the church. That is outside of the church too. And this calls for great wisdom. All of this calls for wisdom. It's why, beyond where we're going today, but he talks about wisdom. You know, we need to be wise. If we're going to roll up our sleeves to get alongside people that are outside of the church, we're going to get hurt. We're going to get dirty. You know, if you roll up your sleeves and get involved in the muck, you're going to get dirty. But that's what we're called to do. And we have an example in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And as Rosaria Butterfield says, Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus dined with sinners, but Jesus didn't sin with sinners. And that is our calling. We are to be the friends of sinners. If we are children of the light, we are to walk in the light. And we are, not like the Pharisees did, but we are to display light. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about the fact that you are the light of the world. He's the light of the world. But you are the light of the world. If you light a candle, you don't put it under a basket. Firstly, the basket is set fire. But you know, you don't hide the light. We're not called to hide the light. We're called to shine the light. We should not live in our evangelical monastery. We should live out our faith in a watching world. So that's goodness. And then righteousness. Living right, but also an attitude of right. The reason Jesus could keep the law while the Pharisees couldn't, not only because Jesus was sinless, but also because Jesus went to the heart of the law. The Pharisees missed the heart of the law. Jesus kept the law because he loved the heart of the law. He loved the, you know, it flowed out of his heart. Because he was good, he lived good. Because he was holy, he lived holy. And he, you know, he was humble because he was, I've lost my train of thought. So Jesus, humble, even though he keeps the law, and the Pharisees have this sense of righteousness, but it's a self-righteousness. Jesus was completely righteous, and we should recognize that even if we did withdraw from society to not contaminate ourselves with society, and lots of us do as evangelicals withdraw, even though we are children of the light, even though the light is within us, we take the darkness with us wherever we go. So we don't have to have this fear of contamination. We have it already. We're not perfect, but we are to live out our faith in righteousness. And living it out in righteousness means that we are who we claim to be. That we live right, not just but when we're being seen, but when we're in our private space. When you're alone, that is who you truly are. And we're to live right, because we should desire, as this text says, to please God. We're not living to please the world, although we serve the world. We're not living to please the church, although we serve the church. We're living exclusively, we should be, to please God, before whom we have to do. He's our judge. He's our rock. He's our savior. And it should be the desire of our heart to live right to please God. To live right to please God. And also truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. And we're to not just have a set of doctrines. I love doctrine, by the way. But we're not just to you know, pass an RE exam. We are to live out truth, a whole being. And sometimes living truthfully means that we're going to find that truth is a disadvantage. I've got his name. The commentator, something Phillips, he tells his story of Connie Ten Boom. Connie Ten Boom, when she was a child, she watched her dad. This wealthy man came in and he bought an expensive watch. And it would have made their week, month, or maybe even more so. And then he found out in conversation with this man that the reason that he was buying this expensive watch was because a clockmaker down the road was unable to repair his old watch. And Ten Boom asked if he could look at the watch. He looked at it, and it was a simple fix, and he fixed it. So he took back the expensive watch and gave the man his money back. And she thought to herself, why would he do that? Why would he do that when he didn't need to? Because he could have sold him the watch. It was not dishonest to sell him the watch. But truth goes further. And sometimes we have to disadvantage ourselves for the sake of truth. We're called to live truthfully. Not like the, you know, how much can I get away with? Like using the truth to lie, but, you know, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That the truth may make us stand out. And that's what we're called to do in all of these, that our neighbours, our family, our friends, that they should see in the way that we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way our character is, there is something different about you. So when Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. How are people asking us, what is this hope that is in you? Because we are living for a king from a different place. And we live as ambassadors for him. And then that people see us, how we live. And they want to be transformed themselves. So that is children of light. And I've started to leak into the next one, which is shine the light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See, that takes wisdom. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We can read Scripture, and that's our starting place. We read Scripture, but sometimes when the laws applied in the Old Testament, in an agriculture country, 4,000 years ago, or when it's applied in the New Testament in a Greco-Roman world, we don't live in the Greco-Roman world. We live in a different world. We live in the 21st century. Things are different. Are they, though? Are they? If you went to Ephesus, you would be confronted with paganism. And one part of the paganism of Ephesus was the cult of Diana, a fertility cult. And you would be bombarded in that culture by sexual images and by sexual practices. You couldn't avoid it. I don't know if you could use your imagination to imagine what it would be like living in Ephesus. You don't really need to use your imagination that much, because that's what our society is like anyway. But some of these things that are in Scripture, they're there for us as well as for its original audience. But we need to work out the application. So we're to ask for wisdom, to try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. But then it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, how do we do that? How was we as Christians expose the darkness? Well, it's by displaying light. Sometimes, and I will quite often say, you know, we have this gospel that we are to share. We're to go out and share the gospel. We are to proclaim to the lost world the gospel, and that's true. But here, it's not just that. It is the way we live. If we're living as light bearers, the fact that we are different will speak to a watching world. Sometimes we'll need to speak. We'll definitely need to speak about this hope that is in us. But we should be so different that they notice, that our friends and our neighbours notice that we are of a different sort, that we have a different character, that we have different worldview, and that we have a different mindset, that we are living not for the short term, but we're living for eternity. And they should see us in this, see us living light. And it's not by us, you know, as in days gone past, you know, pointing the finger saying, you sinner, you sinner, you sinner. It's to say with our life, I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner, and I found grace. Grace is the most beautiful word that we have. And our non-Christian friends will be familiar with that hymn, which almost comes from this. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is not us, it's him. You know, every single religion in the world has a problem. Every single religion in the world has a problem, because they talk about how you should live in this world, how you can fix yourself, how you can be transformed, without knowing anything of transformation. The uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of our faith, it is not wrapped up in a set of principles, a set of doctrines. It's set up in the uniqueness of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came as the Messiah to crush the serpent's head. He came, he crushed the serpent's head. He had victory where none of us can. And all these world religions will say, do this, do this, do this, and they remain in darkness. Because of Christ, we have been transformed. And because we've been transformed, our lives should speak of this transformation. Our lives should speak of Christ. And that, you know, we should be just like a giant finger, really, pointing the world to Jesus. We are called to be signposts and to speak in the way we live to a watching world. For when we live right among our neighbours, among our friends, they'll see their own sin. And they'll recognise, like verse 1, that one time, only for them it's now, that you were darkness, and that they would come to know that but now you are light in the Lord. And that's why we're called to say to them, not just to non-Christians, because Paul's writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians that they themselves would wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I love this verse. This verse takes us to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where it says, arise, shine, and the Lord shall shine upon you. Yahweh himself will shine upon you. We are to speak to a slumbering world and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would wake up and to see, open their eyes and see the beauty of Christ. Just like us, waking up in the morning, you open your eyes and you see light, and that they would wake up and see light. And in seeing light, they would see their need for Christ and repent. So we are to seek wisdom from the Lord. Seek wisdom that we may know how to live. We are to seek wisdom how we should live among a world filled with sinners, among a community filled with sinners, a neighborhood filled with sinners, that we could be among them without being one of them, in the world but not of the world. Jesus did that perfectly. We cannot, but we can try. I read of this illustration. There was a power cut, and this lady was looking for candles, and she found them in a cupboard, and she was unable to light them. And her husband said to her, oh, they're church candles. They're church candles. And what it meant was, we sit in judgment of the world. We hide in our little box, and we're unable to make an impact upon the world. That's the way the world sees us. Let us not be like that. Let us shine the light brightly before a watching world, pointing to our Lord and Savior. We are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Let us shine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the challenges it brings to us. Father, we ask if there's any here that looks at their own life and thinks, I'm still in darkness. Father, we pray that your light would expose that and draw them to yourself. And Father, that you would use us, Lord, help us to be beacons of light in a watching world. Help us, Lord, to be around our friends, our neighbours and our families, not pointing the finger necessarily, unless you give us that opportunity, but to be loving and gracious and compassionate, to display how Jesus lived among us, and to point them to the face of God, as Jesus bore the face of God before a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.